In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25, we read this: worry weighs a person down. Isn't it true? There always seems to be something to worry about. Always something that would make us to feel and to be anxious. Our hearts, our minds, our very lives plagued by an anxiety. Always something in life, going on in life, that would make us to feel uncomfortable, unsettled, uneasy, even fearful. An upcoming doctor's appointment, worried, anxious about that. A previous doctor's appointment that didn't accomplish anything. Something's wrong. We know that. The doctor knows that. But no one's been able to figure out what it is. More importantly, how to fix it. Maybe it's something with work. Something at work. What's on the schedule this week? It's got us feeling uneasy. It's too much. We don't know how we'll get it all done. Maybe it's the unpleasant part of our work. Maybe meetings to schedule or difficult conversations that we have to have. We don't want to do it. The thought of it coming up this week has us feeling anxious about the week. A meeting with the boss, it's got us worried. Maybe it's something with our children, our grandchildren. If nothing else, aren't kids good for making you to be worried all the time? Maybe it's something they're going through. We're worried. We're anxious. We're feeling unsettled and uneasy for them. Maybe it's something financially. The car's making a noise you've never heard before. The refrigerator, the oven, the dishwasher, the furnace, the water heater. You've been making weird noises, not acting right, not doing right, and all the Google searches related to what's going on are indicating that thing's about to go, and you're going to need a new one. Maybe it's something you've seen or heard in the news, something that's happened, something that's been done, something that's been approved or something that's been rejected, and it's got you feeling uncomfortable, unsettled, uneasy. Maybe there's a decision to be made, and you're worried, you're anxious that you make the right one, not the wrong one. Maybe there's change coming, and you're feeling a bit fearful. How's that going to go? What's that going to look like? Maybe it's just a break from the routine. Not necessarily something bad, just different. But that different has you feeling anxious inside. Maybe it's the to-do list, something that needs to be done, even good for it to be done, but you just don't want to do it. And every time you think of that thing needing to be done, what it's going to take to get that thing done, you feel the anxiety welling up within you. Big things, little things, life-changing things, everyday things, health, family, finance, work, things. Doesn't there always seem to be something to worry about? More often than not, a lot of some things. And isn't it true how the worry weighs you down and wears you down? Worry weighs a person down. But a good word cheers them up. The message is clear. For life, that is always giving you something to worry about, something to be anxious about, for life that is filled with that that is inclined to fill you with fear, make you to feel most unsettled and most uneasy, for life that is like that, more often than not like that, even always like that, a good word is good. And a good word is what you need, because it's the good word that will lift you up, pick you up, cheer you up out of the weighed down and wore down place that worry has put you in. So this morning, for you, for where you're at in life, for what's going on in your life, for you, so that you might be cheered up. For you this morning, a good word. Psalm 145 and verse 8. Here it is. The Lord is merciful. That's the good word this morning. Showing mercy, being merciful. It's the natural response, the default setting, if you will, for God in dealing with humanity. Aren't you glad for that? The reality, a lack of mercy is natural to the human condition. Us in our dealing with each other, we are most often inclined to be most unmerciful. No mercy for the driver in front of us, the representative on the phone. No mercy for our spouse. No mercy for our children. No mercy for the neighbor. No mercy for the colleague. No mercy for the boss. No mercy for the one who's offended us. No mercy for the one who's hurt us. No mercy for the one who said that to us. No mercy for the one who upset us. That, to sort of simply put it this way, then, aren't you glad God isn't like us? Aren't you glad that rather than the lack of mercy with which we're inclined to treat others, God treats us, God responds to us with great mercy, immeasurable mercy, inexhaustible, unending mercy. In Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Often mercy is defined and or described as us not getting what we deserve. Because of sin, we deserve death, eternal punishment, and an eternal hell. I don't mean to sound rude or mean this morning, but without exception, that's what we deserve. Let me personalize it for you this morning. Don't misunderstand. I know you're sitting in the church pew this morning. I know you've been a long time in the faith, and so you're good people, looking a lot like Jesus, talking like Jesus, responding like Jesus. But lest you've been so long in the faith that you've been inclined to forget, you have to hear me this morning. But you deserve an eternal punishment and an eternal hell. Do you understand? But the Lord is merciful. Do you see? Oh, it is a good word this morning. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He doesn't treat you as your sins deserve. He doesn't eternally separate you from himself. He makes a way whereby you can be set free from your sin, brought into relationship with him, and granted eternity in heaven with him. One puts it this way: mercy thus forgives and liberates those who have no such right to those blessings. Our salvation depends utterly and entirely on God's mercy. In Romans chapter 9, the unsaved are depicted as the objects of God's wrath. Whereas in verse 23, the saved are referred to as the objects of God's mercy. That's you, that's me. Saved, brought into the faith in a right relationship with Jesus. How does Romans identify us? We're objects of God's mercy. That's who you are. That's who I am. God's mercy defined really that, not because of anything you'd done, not because of anything you could offer, but because of Him, only because of Him, only because of His mercy. He saved you. He made you to be no longer an object of His wrath, but rather instead one of His mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 2, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. People come into relationship with God only because God shows mercy to them. People are brought near into relationship with God only because they have become a people of God's mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And this God, this rich in mercy God, He raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Back to Peter again, 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In Titus 3, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. In His mercy, because of His mercy, we experience His salvation. We experience the repeated forgiveness of our repeated sin. We experience new life, a new beginning, a new purpose. Paul said that he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man, but he was shown mercy. And in 2 Corinthians 4, then, in that mercy, because of that mercy, given a place not only in salvation, but as well in ministry. His life once far from God, now brought near. His life once useless in God's kingdom and for eternal purposes, now useful. He didn't deserve it. He had no right to that, but he experienced that because of mercy. In His mercy, because of His mercy, we experience His guidance, His direction, His protection, His provision, His help. Wasn't that so often the cry of those who were near Jesus? Lord, be merciful to me. And inevitably He was, and He helped them, and He healed them, and He delivered them. He set them free. The former demoniac of Mark chapter 5, Jesus told him to go home to his family and to tell them how much the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had had mercy on him. In Hebrews 4, we are told that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, and there we can receive mercy and find grace that would help us, that would heal us, that would deliver us, that would set us free in our time of need. One says this: life in Christ gives birth in believers' hearts to a consciousness not only of being recipients of God's mercy and one gift of salvation, but also of being daily recipients of fresh mercies of God, emblems of His ownership of us and care for us. In His mercy, because of His mercy, we experience His constant presence. In His mercy, because of His mercy, we experience His faithfulness to us despite our unfaithfulness to Him. One puts it this way, His loyalty despite our resistance. In His mercy, because of His mercy, God does for us what we could never do for ourselves. God makes available to us, gives to us what we could never have on our own. All of it, all that, it's undeserved, and yet it is ours because the Lord is merciful. Here it is, the good word. The Lord is merciful and He's compassionate. In Exodus 34, it's how the Lord identifies Himself, how He reveals Himself to Moses. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. One defines compassion as a form of love, a love that's specifically aroused when confronted with suffering. And even more specifically, a love that then produces a love that results in action. Acts of kindness and mercy so as to alleviate that suffering. Different than just feeling bad, sympathetic or empathetic for someone experiencing trouble or difficulty. Compassion doesn't just feel, compassion does. Isn't this true? Someone in trouble, someone hurting, someone facing great difficulty, it's easy to feel bad for that someone. It's altogether different to decide to do something for them. Consider that for a moment. Maybe you said it. What they're going through. You verbally expressed the words. I feel so bad for them. I hurt for them. If you didn't say it, you felt it perhaps. But the question this morning, did that feeling prompt you to any action? Any act of kindness and mercy to help, to alleviate, to minister? Maybe you saw the poor on the side of the road and something stirred within your heart. I feel bad for that man. I feel bad for that woman. I feel bad for this couple. I feel bad for their family. Maybe someone stranded on the side of the road, smoke pouring from the engine, tire flat. Maybe walking down the highway, gas can in hand. Oh, been there, done that. I feel bad for them. It's hot out. It's a long way to the next exit. I feel sorry for them. Maybe someone with an unexpected expense and you know it's going to put them in a financial bind. I feel bad for them. I know that's going to hurt. That's going to cost a lot. I know their income is not such that they can just spend however they want to spend. They have to be careful. I know they budget wisely. I know they're diligent with their money. And now this, my heart hurts for them. Maybe it's someone going through something in their family, a broken relationship, prodigal son or daughter. I feel bad. I hurt. You felt that for them, but did you do anything for them? Do you understand? For us, the feeling comes easy. For us, all too often, the feeling is enough. In the end, at least, it's all there is. Unless I miss my guess, you, like me, are probably sensing it again. But aren't you glad? God isn't like us. The Lord, He's compassionate. He feels the hurt for you, what you're going through, what you're dealing with. But with Him, the feeling is never enough. He acts, He works on your behalf. He brings healing to the hurt. In defining and describing compassion, one includes this obstacle to it: geographical distance. Think of it for a moment. You're here and someone else is way over there. It might limit the opportunity, even the possibility, of doing something for them. In reading that, I immediately then thought of this from John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He came to that which was His own. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. From the Message, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Do you understand? Feeling bad for us in our sin-stricken, hell-bound depravity, yes, but as well, oh, so much more than just that, so much more than just the feeling. He did something. He left the glories of heaven above, clothed Himself in flesh and blood, moved in to our neighborhood, made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death to become for us the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you understand? Oh, how good a word it truly is. The Lord, He's compassionate towards you and towards me. He's compassionate for the harassed and helpless, for the sick, for the blind, for the leprous. He has compassion for the hungry, for the prodigal. He has compassion. And for you today, He's not out of touch with your reality. He knows. Listen, He knows. You think He doesn't know. You think He doesn't see. You think He doesn't care. You have to hear me this morning. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows what you're feeling. Listen to the truth of Scripture this morning. He's touched with the feelings of your infirmity. He feels it when you're weak and when you're hurting. If it bothers you, it bothers Him. If it hurts you, it hurts Him. And He meets with you here this morning to do something for you, to bring healing to whatever the hurt, because He is the Lord who freely and tenderly extends to you His compassion. The good word, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, and He's slow to get angry. He's long-suffering. Do you understand the picture of that? He suffers long. He's willing to endure the suffering. a long time. The suffering that sin causes him, the suffering that rebellion and disobedience causes him, he's willing to suffer long that suffering. He's patient. One says this, if God struck out at people just as short-fused humans frequently do, no one would be alive today. Don't you know it to be true with you? He's had need to be patient, to be long-suffering, slow to anger. Don't you know it to be true with you? He has been patient. He has been long-suffering and slow to anger. Aren't you glad that he has? One says this, in Christ, your life tells a story of divine patience. God was patient with you as you wandered from him, scorning his son, treasuring sin, scarcely giving him or his gospel a thought. He is patient with you now as you daily find need for forgiveness. And he will be patient with you tomorrow and the next day and until the day of Jesus Christ when he finally finishes the good work he's begun in you. In Christ, your life, it truly does tell a story of divine patience. In 1 Timothy 1, this is Paul's testimony. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Paul's testimony, if God can save me, he can save anyone. One says it this way, God saved this blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent so that no humble, broken sinner would ever think he's out-sinned the patience of God. Think you have? Paul says you haven't. Think you've out-sinned his patience? Think you've out-patienced his patience? Paul says, you haven't. Paul says, you couldn't. God has always been slow to anger, long-suffering and patient with people, with all the world, and he continues to be the same. In 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So often it's the cry of the believer. Why does he tarry so long? Why so long? Why the waiting in his return? And yet scripture is clear as to the answer. He waits because he's patient, not wanting any to perish. He's slow to anger. He's long suffering. One says this, why does full judgment tarry and mercy beckon? Because unlike us, God is slow to anger. His wrath visits the unrepentant, but only after taking the slow path. Meanwhile, his mercy stands ready to run. Oh, what a beautiful picture that is. Listen to me, brother. Listen to me, sister. That's a good word. His anger takes the slow path. His mercy is ready to run to you. The God of Scripture, our God, he is perfectly patient, relentlessly patient. He was with his people, Israel. He was with his disciples. He was with Paul. He was with you. He is that with the world still today, slow to anger, not wanting any to perish. Can I challenge you in this? Maybe good for us, maybe good for many of us to hear this today. One considers the Lord's patience in this context. He usually accomplishes his plan along the winding path. If you're like me, you don't like that. If you're like me, you're inclined to want to remind God, but God, the shortest distance between here and where I want to be is a straight line. God, what I need is the straight line. The straight line that is the quick way to my health. The straight line that is the quick way to my prosperity. The straight line that is the quick way to me overcoming this, experiencing victory in that. God, what I need / what I want is the short path. If you're like me and you tend to grow impatient with God's patient, winding path, you need the reminder this morning. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering. He's patient. I wonder but that I speak to someone who finds themselves this morning in the middle of God's winding path. And you need to hear me this morning, but you're on his path. You're walking with him. And he's not like you or me. He's going to get you to where you need to be. And all along the way is going to be the opportunity for growth and blessing and ministry, so that when you get to where he wants you to be, you're going to be able to look back and realize and recognize, oh, but the patient winding path was surely good for me, best for me. You'll tell him thank you for being patient despite your impatience. The Lord is merciful, compassionate. He's slow to get angry. And the good word, the Lord is filled with unfailing love. Wow, the love that God has for us, right? Demonstrated best and most of all in Christ dying for us. It's true. Oh, how he loves you, how he loves me. Do you hear me this morning? The message so simple. You've heard it 1,000 times. You would claim to know it for sure, but does it resonate within your heart and with your spirit? But the Lord loves you. My brother, the Lord loves you. My sister, the Lord loves you today. According to the psalmist, his love for us, it reaches to the heavens. According to Paul, his love for us, the width, the length, the depth of it, apart from divine intervention, it's beyond our ability to fully comprehend. According to John, his love for us, his love lavished on us, has made us to be his children. His love, as immeasurable as it would be, so unfailing it would be. Listen, how good is this word today? No matter how many times we fail, God's love for us will never fail. In Isaiah 54, the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but his faithful love, his unfailing love for you will remain. In Psalm 136, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. In Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? Here's something we can say. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God Himself who justifies us. No one can bring the charge. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. No one can bring condemnation against you. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand this morning? He loves you. We read it in Romans 8 and verse 37. We're more than conquerors in Him who loved us. Listen, if you don't understand His love for you, if you don't understand the magnitude of His love for you, I'm not sure you can ever live your life more than a conqueror in Him. If you're always questioning His love for you, if you're always wondering whether or not He loves you, if you're always doubting His love for you, I don't know that you'll ever be able to live life more than a conqueror in Him. Certainly there would be many answers to the problem, to the issue, but if you're not living life as more than a conqueror in Jesus, one of the things that you might have need to do this morning is to remember again, oh, how He loves me. How He loves me. One says this, is there anything you fear could come between you and God's love? Banish the thought. Nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing, ever. God's love for you, it never changes. It never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. It never stops. You understand this morning? Do you see it? Do you recognize? That's a good word. That's a good word that will cheer you up today. The Lord is merciful, compassionate, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. And the good word this morning, the Lord is good to everyone. One says this, God's goodness is great goodness. The treasures of it can never be exhausted. Nay, they can never be lessened. It is memorable goodness. It is what we ought always to lay before us, always to have in mind and preserve the memorials of, for it is worthy to be had in everlasting remembrance. And the remembrance we retain of God's goodness, we should utter. We should abundantly utter as those who are full of it, very full of it, and desire that others may be acquainted and affected with it. Borrowing simply from the words of the psalmist, this both the experience of our lives and our testimony to declare to the world, the Lord is good, and what He does is good. Do you understand? Everything that is the Lord at work in your life, it's good, because He's good, and He does good. He does good. He is good to you, for you. Everything that is the Lord fulfilling His will for your life, though it contradict your will. Everything that is the Lord fulfilling His plan and purposes for you, though it contradict, though it go against your plans and purposes for you. Listen, it's good because He's good and He does good. He is good and He does good for you. Every time that the Lord tells you no, do you understand? He's good, He does good. He's being good to you. He's doing good for you. Every time God doesn't give you what you think you so desperately want, do you understand this morning? But He's good and He does good. He's being good to you in withholding that. He's doing good. It goes even further. Everything that is the devil working to steal and to kill and destroy in you, everything that is evidence of the devil having stolen, killed, and destroyed in you. Listen now. God is able to use that. God is able to turn that around for good because he's good and he does good. He works all things for good. That's the good word this morning. Ours is a good, good God. Worry weighs a person down, but a good word cheers them up. You no doubt have something to worry about, but this morning you also have a good word. I believe it's really the challenge for each of us today. We have a decision to make. You have a decision to make. Set your heart and your mind on the worry and then be weighed down by it. You can go out of this room into that foyer and be telling everybody all about your trouble and how you don't know if you're going to make it through and how this is the worst it's ever been. You can go through all the week and think nothing but this is a problem and that's the problem and the doctor said this and I don't have money for that. And all week you can let your mind be consumed by the difficulty, by the trouble. You can choose the worry. Be careful, my brother. Be careful, my sister. You can choose the worry and be weighed down by it. Or you can choose the good word and be cheered up because of it. You can leave this room and go out into that foyer. Oh, you better believe I have trouble, but I have a good God who's merciful and gracious to me, who works on my behalf, who shows me the might of his power and works miracles for me. And you can go into the week and you can encounter everyone you would meet. But let me tell you of the goodness of my God. Let me tell you, he's great and greatly to be praised. You can choose to worry and be weighed down, or you can choose the good word and be cheered up because of it. You will decide this morning. Let the worry weigh you or the good word cheer you. I pray you choose wisely. I pray you decide to be cheered up this morning by the good words. In Proverbs 17, a cheerful heart is good medicine. I believe it. I sense it for this week, even for weeks to come. The good word is going to cheer you up and be then like medicine to you and bring healing and encouragement and strength and peace and joy to you. It's going to lift you up out of the weighed down place that worry has put you in. Good for us as well to rightly respond this morning to all that the Lord is. He's merciful. Do you need him to be merciful to you? He is. He doesn't seek to banish you or push you away. In his mercy, he longs to draw you near to him. He's merciful. He's compassionate. He's slow to get angry. Listen, whether after a miserable lapse or simply a regrettable moment, whoever and wherever we are, God's patience invites our repentance. It's a beckoning hand, an open door, a pathway home. It comes not to condemn us, but rather to turn us again to seek the Lord while he may be found. And what do we find when we return to him, confessing and forsaking our sins? We find a Father running to meet us. We find a Savior who's already been knocking. We find a God who abundantly pardons and plentifully redeems. We find a Lord whose patience is perfect. His love is unfailing. Oh, I pray it for you. I echo the prayer of Paul in Ephesians. I pray that you, by the help of his Spirit and his power, would know the power of his love. How wide is his love? How long is his love? How high and deep is the love of Christ? And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And good for us to rightly respond this morning. He is good. Listen, he is. If he is, and he is, won't he be good to you today? If he is, and he is, why wouldn't he be good to you and help you and heal you? And deliver you, set you free from that, whatever that is. Give to you the victory. Comfort you. What would be the demonstration of God's goodness in your life today? Listen, if he's good, and he is, why wouldn't he do that for you today? Why wouldn't he show to you the greatness of his goodness by giving to you the very desire of your heart? Who he is, what he does, how he responds to us, how he treats us. That's the good word. That despite the weight of any worrisome thing, will cheer you up today. Father, would you do that then in accordance to your word? Would you let this people, by the power of your Spirit, would you help them, would you enable them to take hold of the good word, to be picked up by it, cheered up because of it? In the name of Jesus, would you minister to this people today? Lord, would you be merciful to us? Would you show to us your compassion? Lord, would you reveal to us again your patience? Lord, would you speak it to my brother, my sister this morning? The truth, the reality of your unfailing love for them. Would you just speak it into someone's heart today? How you love them. Would you call them by name and tell them that you love them? And when they argue, but God, I did this last week, but God, my faults, my failures, my this, my that, would you override every argument that they would have? Would you be louder than they are to let them know how much you love them? And God, would you be good to your people today? Would you be good? Would you bring healing into this room? Listen, if there's sickness in your body, if there's pain that you're experiencing, listen, if there's medication that you're on, I wonder, would you ask Jesus today to show you his goodness and bring healing to your body? If he's good, and he is, why wouldn't he be good to you today? If you need victory over that thing, if you need victory over the depression, if you need victory over the worry, over the fear, over the anger, over the lust, whatever it happens to be, if he's good and he is, why wouldn't he be good to you and give to you the victory today? I wonder, would you ask him? Would you invite him to show to you his goodness in that thing, in that area of your life? Just for a few minutes, we're just going to have time with the Lord. I want to invite you, if you would you stand to your feet? Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's worship Jesus for a few minutes. Words are on the screen if you want to sing along. Maybe you want to come to the altar. Maybe you want to just find a place of prayer. You want the Lord to speak to you. You need the Lord to minister to you. There's worry, and you need to hear the good word because you need to be cheered up this morning. Find a place to just have a few minutes with Jesus. Let's just have time with the Lord. this morning. Oh, Jesus, you're good. It's true, you're good to us. We love you today. We worship you today. Come on, this is true. We're a blessed people because our God, who He is and what He does. Because of who He is and what He does. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your goodness revealed to us, your mercy and your grace, your unfailing love, your long suffering, your patience, your slowness to anger with us. Oh, we hear a good word this morning that reminds us of you and who you are and what you do. Touch your people this morning, Jesus. Touch your people this morning, God. You know this as well, because He is and merciful and gracious and slow to anger, it's good for us to let Him know. Oh, we love you, Lord. Come on, you tell Him. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Come on, church, worship Him in this place. Lift your hands. Lift your voices. Fall to your knees. Fall to your face. Whatever it is, your expression of worship, worship Him this morning. Oh, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We magnify you. Oh, we make you to be bigger than any other thing. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, for my brother, for my sister, be merciful. For my brother, for my sister in this room, would you show to them that it is true? You're a compassionate God. Even as you did to Moses on the mountaintop, would you pass before this people? And would you speak your name? Would you declare your character? God who's gracious and slow to anger, patient, long-suffering. Lord, would you remind each one in this place that yours is an unfailing love for us? So often we want to attribute to your love our failure. So we question your love because we've failed. We question your love because we've messed up, because we've done wrong. We do wrong in that. Yours is an unfailing love for us. Jesus, please, this morning, speak it to each one, especially to the one who doubts it, to them the most. And God, would you be good to this church family? If you have a need this morning, would you lift your hand, whatever it is, whatever it is. Lift your hand quickly. God, would you be good to my brother? Would you be good to my sister? Only you know in this moment what that hand represents. But all of us in the room know in this moment that your goodness demonstrated in that thing wouldn't be a need anymore. That thing wouldn't be a problem anymore. Be good to my brother. Be good to my sister. In Jesus' name, Lord, I pray it this morning that you cheer us up. Oh, we have a good word today. May we be cheered up because of it. In Jesus' name. Would you lift your hands on the authority of God's word? Under shepherd of the great shepherd, high priest of this assembly, I declare the word and the will of God over you, his word and his will, that you would be a blessed people. So, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. My brother, my sister, the Lord be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his favor. In Jesus' name. Would you receive that this morning? Would you say amen? Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.